Before I get directly into my sermon, I must say that mothers have given us a lot of knowledge and wisdom throughout the ages. Humpty Dumpty's mother often said, "I've told you 100 times, don't sit on that wall, but would you listen?" No. Thomas Edison's mother said, "Yes, I'm proud of you for inventing the light bulb, but turn that light off and go to bed." And George Washington's mother said, "The next time I catch you throwing money across the Potomac, you can kiss your allowance goodbye." These are humorous little sayings that carry wisdom. Perhaps we could call them maxims. The date was July 13th, 1998. And the place was Record Stores across America, Canada, all over the place. A country singer by the name of Mark Wills recorded a song called "Don't Laugh at Me." It's an incredibly emotional stanza, or incredibly emotional song. And I'm going to quote for you the first stanza. It says, "I'm a little boy with glasses, the one they call the geek, a little girl who never smiles, because I've got braces on my teeth, and I know how it feels to cry myself to sleep. I'm that kid on every playground who's always chosen last, the single teenage mother trying to overcome my past. You don't have to be my friend, but is it too much to ask? Don't laugh at me. Don't call me names. Don't get your pleasure from my pain. In God's eyes, we're all the same. Someday we'll all have perfect wings. Don't laugh at me." And in this emotional song, it goes on to talk about a beggar who lost his family to a drunk driver. But the underlying message of the song is simply that we're all different, but we all desire to be accepted and looked at as God sees us. And last week, we learned that we are all gifted. We're all gifted, and God desires that we serve Him. We all need to serve others with the spiritual gifts that we have been given. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6 emphasizes that our church will grow and be built up in love only if each of us do our part. And it says, "From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." And it's really a contradiction of terms to find a Christian who's not using his or her spiritual gift. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says that each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, I think there's something pretty special about Maranatha. Maranatha is, in regards to this, is that so many of you are serving already. So many are serving, and it's my prayer that every one of us will be fired up to serve God in our own gifting. And Paul had a concern for a young believer named Timothy who was neglecting his gift, and so he wrote 2 letters to him. What he said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "Do not neglect your gift." And in 2 Timothy, he wrote, "I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God." So I ask you this morning, are you flickering? Are you burning bright for Him? Or are you becoming dim and almost burnt out? You're needed in this church. God has gifted you, and now He wants to use you. Because no one can do everything, but everyone can do something. Our text for today contains only one phrase. That's as far as I'm going today. It's just one simple phrase. But I'm going to read, it comes from a section of 2 verses in Romans chapter 12. And this begins a section of that strings together various exhortations that continue until the end of this chapter. scholar Douglas Moo writes that these verses contain a volley of short, sharp injunctions with little elaboration. And this was a common way of teaching. It was called a paronesis in Greek writings. It's in our culture, we might refer to them as maxims, as axioms, which are sayings that are widely accepted. And I think we can all name dozens of them. But these are the ones that came to my mind. Disagree without being disagreeable. Don't sweat the small stuff. Fight for your family. Don't say someone's no for them. Begin with the end in mind. First things first. Keep the main thing the main thing. Major on the majors, minor on the minors. This one I particularly like. You may not be familiar with it. You can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. And it almost contradicts this one, which is even far more common. You can be anything you want to if you set your mind to it. Well, according to my account, there are at least 25 different ministry maxims in Romans chapter 12 that cover the conduct of a Christian. And like I said, we're going to look at the very first one today. Just one. I promise after this we'll go faster than one at a time. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, it says this. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Now, I should have mentioned that these maxims can be lived out only in the power of the Holy Spirit and through renewing of our minds, as stated in verse 2. When we have the renewing of our minds, when we have the power of the Spirit, we can love sincerely. We can hate what is evil. We can cling to what is good. We can be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, the NIV words the first maxim like this. Love must be sincere. And often, I like the NIV, but in this case, I really like the NASB better. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. The idea is the same, but it carries a whole different weight to it. The Greek is just three words. Ho, agape, aniopokritos. And ho is just a definite article. The word here for love is agape, which means unconditional, sacrificial love. Love is the supreme New Testament virtue, which centers completely on the needs and the welfare of the one loved and does whatever necessary to meet those needs. This is God's love, which has been ministered to believers by the Holy Spirit and must be ministered to them by others in the Holy Spirit's power. We must love like that. And because love is the supreme quality of a Christ follower, Paul begins with love at the top of the list, just like he does in Galatians. In Galatians, when he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I want you also to notice that the context for lifting up love comes immediately after the list of seven spiritual gifts. The seven spiritual gifts that we covered last week. The prophesying, the teaching, the exhorting, encouraging. All of these gifts that he mentioned last week must be done with love. And he doesn't spend much time defining these gifts. He does concentrate on the spirit in which they must be used. Love is the circulatory system of the spiritual body, which enables all members to function in a healthy and harmonious way. So if love is the blood, it is the life of our Christian body. If that blood doesn't get enough oxygen or becomes infected with a disease, the whole body is in trouble. Think about those times when you've had a head cold. Your head is just pounding. You're stuffed up. You can hardly breathe. But your arms and your feet don't hurt. They work just fine. But they are affected. Or if you're poisoned, that certainly doesn't cause your sense of smell to stop working. You can smell the fact that you stink. But it makes everything so much more difficult. And when we take an honest look at the human nature, we know that it is more prone to tear down than to build up. We'd rather kick people than labor in love with them and for them. Jonathan Swift once said, "We have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another properly." You see, spiritual gifts, no matter how exciting and wonderful, are useless and even destructive if they are not unleashed with love. It's possible to use our spiritual gifts in an unspiritual way. What do spiritual gifts look like if they're not done with love? What is mercy when love is absent? Well, I would call it pity. What does the gift of giving look like without love? Some would say obligation, or giving with a sense of pride of being better than those you're giving to. What does teaching feel like when the person teaching doesn't have love for the listeners? Well, that one is simple. It's called a lecture, and you do go to university to get those. Love is the key to practical Christianity. This love must be a love that is sincere. Now, the word sincere comes from two Latin words, sin and seer, which means no wax. Now, some of you may be going, wax? What does this have to do with anything? You see, in ancient times, potters would sometimes take wax and they would fill the cracks on a vessel that is broken or cracked. And then they would paint over the wax and they would sell it. The only problem was when you brought that clay jar or whatever and you put something hot into it, the wax would melt and suddenly it would start to leak. And so good potters distanced themselves from this practice by saying that their pottery was sincere. There was no wax in their work. It was pure. And likewise, our love must not have cracks in it or wax that simply covers over those cracks, which won't last. And as I mentioned earlier, I like the NASB translation, which uses the word hypocrisy. And the Greek word here is where we get the word hypocrisy. It literally means no mask. And no mask is in those ancient days when, before elaborate sceneries and before having casts of hundreds for plays, Greek actors portrayed a number of different roles by simply holding up a different mask. And then they'd bring it down and put up another one, and put up another one, and another one. Simply holding up various different masks in their face to portray something different. Well, Psalms 55:21 is very descriptive of someone wearing a disguise, where it says, "His speech is as smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet there are drawn swords." I can remember growing up and hearing a phrase when I was a kid. It was, "We love so-and-so in the Lord." That was grown-up code, which meant, "I personally cannot stand that person, but I am obligated in Christ to love them." When we take both ideas of sincere and without hypocrisy, and we begin to understand what Paul is talking about, Christian love is to be shown purely and sincerely, without self-centeredness, without cunning. There should never be anything deceitful or hidden in our love. No waxing, no masks, just pure, sincere love without hypocrisy. Folks, one of the charges that is often leveled against us as Christians is that we are hypocrites. That we are hypocrites. The only way to change this charge of counterfeit Christianity is for each of us to practice sincere love without hypocrisy in our attitudes and in our actions. Let's not be like the person who wrote this letter. Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say that you will take me back because no one could ever take your place in my heart. Please forgive you. Forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery. Love that is infected with hypocrisy is a love that walks up to a friend, pats them on the back, and tells them what they want to hear, not what they need to hear, knowing that you yourself don't believe a word of what you're saying. And this is common, isn't it? Sometimes it's incredibly difficult. Don't get me wrong, I'm not advocating that we should lie. But perhaps we should stop asking questions that we don't want answers to that are honest answers. Stop asking, how does this make me look? Stop asking, like my muscles, honey? It's better just to say nothing at all. There's a story of an auction in Tennessee where a 10-year-old girl was selling her sheep. And as she stood in the auction ring next to her sheep, the bids began to start. And at first, the bidding was sparse. But at some point, those bidding noticed that the girl standing next to the sheep had a tear rolling down her cheek. And as the bids rose higher, she began to cry openly. At $500, the crying was just incredible, and she was hugging the neck of her sheep. And finally, a local businessman bought the lamb for more than $1,200. One lamb. And then he announced that he was donating the sheep back to the little girl. And the crowd applauded and cheered. And at the end of the auction, the businessman met with the young girl and presented her with the sheep that she obviously loved so much. And as he spoke to her, she told him, "I really do love my sheep. I love all of my sheep on my ranch. We have over 200. You bought this lamb for so much more than I ever dreamed I could get. And that's why I was crying, because you paid so much. And now you return the lamb to me, and when I get home, Daddy promised he would barbecue it. I love barbecued lamb. Would you like to join us?" Now let me say, that is love. That is love for a good barbecue. That is love for a lot of money. But it's not love for the animal. It's a love that's been infected. It's a love that is filled with hypocrisy. And as Christians, we need to love without hypocrisy. We need to be honest with one another, even when it hurts. And I want to close this morning with a quote from Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, where he says this: "Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor, act as if you do. As soon as we do this, we find one of the greatest secrets, For when you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. And at first glance, this quote sounds like love with hypocrisy, because it almost sounds like he's saying, fake it till it's real. But I don't think that's what he's saying at all. Stop worrying about whether or not you can do it right and just do it. Stop worrying about whether how you love your neighbor is the best way. Just do it. Just love your neighbor. Just love those around you. Love your coworkers. And love without hypocrisy. Let your love be sincere. For it must be sincere, or it's not love at all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you this day, for you show us love, true love, love that is not filled with hypocrisy, love that is sincere, love that is amazing, that is unconditional and sacrificial, love that is pure and honest. And you love us even though we don't deserve it. You love us when we sin. You don't love our sin, but you still love us. Father, it's something that we struggle to truly understand. But I pray this day that we would leave here with a better understanding that our love must be sincere, that our love would be without hypocrisy, that it would be genuine, that it would be like yours. This we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.